have met at this for the first time for ourselves, Brother Michael and bleachers. And his subject for us this morning is the seven last plagues. So I'm one that is anticipating a rich blessing by hearing again some of these conditions which we are looking forward to, some of us feel we're experiencing. So we ask our brother to come forward to serve us at this particular time. Well, thank you, Brother Bolton. And dear brethren, we're very happy to be with you in convention. And we're thankful to our Heavenly Father for this wonderful privilege and of meeting so many new brethren. I'd like to bring to you the love and greetings of the class in Palo Alto, and especially my dear wife, Sister Becky, who could not be here. I believe many of you brethren know Brother Miles, Brother Clifford Miles. He also sends his special love to the brethren here. I'd like to read the third verse of the first chapter of Revelation, where the Lord said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written." I'd just like to review a few thoughts gleaning from a study of the 15th chapter of Revelation, which I think sets the tone for the consideration of the seven last plagues. First of all, we'd like to state that the plagues are various aspects of the truth message. And that the seven plagues constitute the harvest message. We know that in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 3 to 6, the Lord says that I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. This, we believe, would refer to the Old and New Testament, during this period of 1260 days, when they indeed were clothed in sackcloth, that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. And then going on to verse 6, he says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And so we can see from this that the Word of God can be shown as being, as having the power to smite the earth with a plague. And that therefore these seven plagues are seven important aspects of the harvest message which come down in the harvest time to do this work. And secondly, we, from the 16th chapter of Revelation in the second verse, we get the thought that these plagues, that the first plague is not poured out until the image of the beast is on the scene. And this, we believe, could not be before 1846, when the Evangelical Alliance was formed. And so it would have to be sometime after 1846 that these seven plagues are poured out. And it is poured out upon those who have the mark of the beast, and upon those who worship his image. And therefore, this would give us a time setting as when these things would begin. And we also read that these seven plagues fill up, that the wrath of God is filled up, is completed. And so when the seventh plague is poured out, it is said, it is done. So the seventh plague constitutes the fullness of the wrath of God that is poured out against principally the Babylon, the nominal church system. And that these plagues are poured out by the Lord's people, the saints who are not in bondage to Babylon, those who are out of Babylon and who have the truth. that these plagues affect different classes differently. To the little flock, the harvest message has been life unto life. Whereas to the nominal church system, the same message has an adverse effect, and it is an odor of death to Babylon. Then, reading in the 8th verse of the 15th chapter, we read that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The temple here, we believe, would represent the church, and that the temple is designed to be of service to humanity, but that it cannot begin this service until the plagues have all been poured out. For we read that no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues were fulfilled. Now, just keeping that sort of as a general background, I'd like to skip over to the 16th chapter and begin with verse 12 and consider the sixth and seventh of these seven last plagues. And we read with the 12th verse that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Thank you. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came to remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, when you read the first five plagues, you find that it is stated that they were four, they had an effect, and then you go on to the next plague immediately. Whereas when you come to the sixth plague, there is a lull. The sixth plague has an effect of drying up the water of the river stream. And as a result, from the reaction, we see the three symbols of verse 13. Three of the spirits like frogs, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is a reaction to the pouring out of the first six plagues. And it is a preparatory work. It is a gathering work that results. And then it leads to the pouring out of the seventh plague, which is the final one. The pastor in the fourth volume sermon that he gave in 1912 showed that this was a future work in the time of 1916, and that the nations are not gathered to Armageddon until these three symbols referred to in verse 13 are acting. And I don't believe we could see these three symbols, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, emanating a message today, all of them together emanating this message. It is this message which gathers the nations to Armageddon. These three spirits are three unclean doctrines of bombast and pomposity, which which represent themselves to be the very, very wise and great, and having the backing of centuries. The dragon here, we believe, would represent civil authority, power. The beast would represent papacy, and the false prophet, would represent the United Protestant Churches, as pictured by the Evangelical Alliance or the World Council of Churches, or whatever name that this may take at the time that these three work together. And because of fear, because of turmoil, because of incipient anarchy, they say, listen to us. Listen to us. But by this action, they only gather themselves and the nations to their Waterloo. And it will be when the nations are thus gathered together that the seventh plague will be poured out, as we read in verses 16 and 17. We believe that the Lord's Spirit, the Lord's people, will have His Spirit, and they will speak forth the message that will constitute the seventh plague. They will then get the victory over the beast. But that this will be our chariot to take us home, as we read in the August 11th manna, that we are to anticipate a second attack upon the Elijah class. We read in verse 12 that the river Euphrates was dried up when the sixth plague was poured out. The sixth plague had an effect of undermining and weakening the system, causing her to lose power. And so when the heavens, we read that the powers of the heavens were shaken, the powers of the system were shaken, their ability to deceive people with error, their ability to control the people by fear, they were losing this power. So the powers of the heavens were just being shaken as a result of the preaching of the truth. And as a result, perhaps one of the most important things that have caused them to lose their strength is the fact that the salt of the earth has been taken out of them. For the Lord says, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plague. And as the Lord's true people come out, as the salt of the earth comes out of that system, why, she becomes more and more weakened. We read in verse 15 that the bridegroom at this time is ready to take his bride home. He is ready to take home his jewels. And so the exhortation here given by our Lord is, watch, keep your garments. This is to be a very difficult time. The garments here would refer not only to the ransom, but it includes an intellectual understanding of the truth, and that we have on the full armor of God. For the word here is in the plural, garments. And this would take us to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 11 to 13, where the apostle says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to take all of these garments, and keep them on, in order that we may resist the wiles of the adversary. So we see, brethren, that right down to the end of the last member's experiences, that Satan is here as our adversary, that he is not found, and that we are to resist him and all of his wiles. But as the message of truth that we had is to do its mighty work, is to see that these are as plagues coming upon the system, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that we are to thus walk. Pastor, referring to this time, has a reference on page 359 in the second volume under the Man of Sin, where he translates Thessalonians, verses 9 to 12, in this manner, whose presence is with or accompanied or during an energetic operation of Satan, of satanic energy and action with all power and signs and lying delusions, and with every iniquitous deception for those perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be preserved. And for this reason, God will send to them a deluding power that they may believe the error, so that all not believing the truth, but taking pleasure in iniquity, may be judged unworthy to share the millennial kingdom as joint heirs with Christ. We understand these words to imply that in the time of the Lord's presence, that through this Antichrist system, as well as through all his other agencies, the devil will make a most desperate resistance to the new order of things about to be established. He will take advantage of every little circumstance and all the inherited weaknesses and selfishness of the human family to enlist their hearts and hands and sins in this final struggle against liberty and the full elucidation of the truth. The prejudices will be enkindled, where if the truth were clearly seen, none would exist, and passionate zeal evoked, and partisan unions formed, which will deceive and mislead many. And this will be so not because God has not made the truth clear enough to guide all the fully consecrated, but because those who will be deceived were not sufficiently in earnest in seeking out and using the truth provided as meat and due season. And thus it will be manifested that the class misled receive not the truth in the love of it, but rather through custom, formality, or fear. And so how important, brethren, that we treat the truth, the vision that we have been given, with the proper respect, and realize that it is by this means that we can pass through this day to be faithful unto the Lord. So, brethren, let us be careful that we have on all of our garments, that we be not be exposed at this time. And so, as we come to verse 16, in the 16th chapter of Revelation, it says that he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All of the experiences that have preceded this point of time, then, shown in verse 16, would be those that started with verse 13, but with verse 12, the pouring out of the sixth vial and the reaction of these three unclean spirits to it. And this has been the prelude. Verse 12 to verse 16 has been the prelude to the battle. But the prelude and the battle are two different things. We indeed do see these symbols now. We see papacy. We see the United Protestant system. And we see the civil power, perhaps best represented by the UN. But we do not see them working together and issuing forth a united message. Listen to us. This is what we must do to avoid what we see coming. Now, who is it that gathered to Armageddon? In the 16th verse, we read that he, the Lord, gathered them to Armageddon. In the 14th verse, we read that the Spirit did it. This reminds us of an account when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, decided that they would go against the king of Syria to battle for a piece of land. And Jehoshaphat said, well, why don't we seek the Lord's indication of what we should do? And so they called the 400 prophets. We read in 1 Kings 22, verses 1, 6, and on through the entire chapter. So they called the 400 prophets, and they asked them whether it would be the Lord's will for them to go into this battle. And the 400 said, yes, go and we'll be victorious. So Jehoshaphat said, well, isn't there another prophet of the Lord? And Ahab said, yes, there is another one by the name of Micaiah, but he always prophesied bad things about me, and I hate him. So he says, oh, you shouldn't talk like this. You'll call him and see what he has to say. And so, eventually, as the account goes, Micaiah told him that he would be defeated. And he said, you see, didn't I say that he always said bad things of me? So Micaiah was put into prison, and they went on to battle. But Ahab was suspicious that perhaps what Micaiah said was true. So he disguised himself, because he knew that the Syrians would be after him. So he didn't go into the battle as a king, although Jehoshaphat did. And we know that eventually Ahab was slain. But just as these prophets, the Lord had said that he would send a lying spirit into these 400 prophets, and that they would convince Ahab to go to battle. And so it is that the Lord will put a lying spirit into these three systems, that they will be convinced to go and to fight and to gather the nations to the Battle of Armageddon. That it will, and that the Lord's will prosper. So whereas they feel that they are gathering the nations together, it is the Lord who has put the spirit in them, and it is the Lord who really gathers them to Armageddon. And just as Ahab disguised himself before the battle, we read that that papacy will also try to disguise herself in its extremity. She was in the, for instance, Jezebel was in the window painting herself when she suspected that Jehu was after her. And so the papacy will begin to modify her doctrines, change her laws, and become a champion for justice and a champion for democracy, and present herself as a champion of liberty in the nations where liberty is enjoyed, whereas in the nations where she has power, she still exercises suppression. But she will do this painting of herself prior to her destruction.
In this account, the false prophet is the spokesman for the group. It is the false prophet that does the speaking. And so you remember in the account of John the Baptist, it was Salome who represented the Protestants, who was the daughter. And so as papacy is the mother and the Protestant system would be the daughter system, so it was Salome the daughter who did the speaking and asked her mother what she should ask for. And she was told to ask for the head of John the Baptist, so that Herodias was behind the scenes and she was acting through her daughter Salome. We believe that papacy will be behind the scene in these events and will speak to the false prophet who represents the United Protestant system. We read in Revelation 19:20 that it was the false prophet that wrought all the miracles and so on. And so in the last days, it will be on the public scene and will be recognized by the world. As well as we read in the 13th chapter of Revelation that it is the image of the beast that will cause the great consternation. And the image of the beast is, of course, against the Protestant churches, who is now absorbed into the false prophet picture in Revelation, the 16th chapter. And we believe, brethren, that in the last final experiences of the church, that the Lord's people will be favored with the opportunity to witness a special message that will constitute the seventh plague. You remember that Micaiah was invited to give his thoughts. Daniel was invited to explain the handwriting on the wall. And that the Lord's people will be given a special opportunity to speak forth the truth in a way that would have the effect pictured by the seventh plague. The society anticipated these things, but they went ahead of the Lord back in the 30s. It was an inappropriate time. They had the right thought, they had the right spirit in what they wanted to do and to accomplish, but it didn't produce that which they anticipated. It was abortive. And as a result, many became worldly, disappointed, became worldly, and disdained prophecy. And so, brethren, we believe it is not due now, but we must wait for the hour to come, just as Jesus waited and did not recklessly expose himself. But later, when the time came, why, he spoke what was necessary. In our experiences, brethren, at this time are pictured by the in the 82nd Psalm, towards the end of the Psalm. I have said ye are gods, and that all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. We shall fall like Prince Jesus, not only in a sacrificial death, but under the same circumstances of hatred against the Lord's people. It was the chief priests and scribes, the Pharisee class, who persecuted Jesus to the very end, and it will be the nominal systems who will resent the message of truth that has been presented down through the harvest period. When it came, when our Lord returned, there was a great increase of knowledge in many respects, and especially in the truth, in the truth message. This harvest truth message had such a wonderful effect, and evidently the systems did not appreciate what it would lead to. And as we come to the point of the sixth plague, they realize what has happened, that their powers have been shaken, because the very substance, the foundation of their teachings have been challenged. They have been weakened, they have lost control, and so they retaliate. They retaliate against the message by uniting with civil power, because they themselves cannot counteract it, so they unite with civil power and put out these three unclean messages pointed out in the 13th chapter. As a reaction against the Lord's people and against what the Lord is accomplishing. In the 17th verse we read, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, It is done." You remember, and I appreciate this thought, that that the six plagues would picture the messages of the six volumes that have been presented throughout the harvest of the gospel age, and that the seventh plague would be a reiteration of that same message, sevenfold strong, so that it would bring about the final collapse. Remember when Israel came against Jericho, as we read in Joshua the sixth chapter, verses 1-5, they were to circle the city once each day and blow their trumpets. Then on the seventh day, they circled the city seven times, and the walls came down, leading to the destruction of that city. And so the truth message will, in some way, we believe, be presented with such force and such clarity and such strength, bringing into it all of the complete message of the six volumes, that it will bring about the final collapse of that system, and that this would take place after the gathering has largely taken place. When this takes place, when it is said, it is done, then we believe that the church will go home before the final collapse of Babylon, and that the great company will be delivered after the final collapse of Babylon, in the great tribulation period. And then, when the church is complete, that this great earthquake that is spoken of will take place. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then the earthquake shook the earth. And so when the church is complete, that the same earthquake will again take place on a much larger scale. And at this time, we read that there was a separation in verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts. This refers to the 13th verse of the 16th chapter, where they united, where we had the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet united, although it was as they were folded together as thorns in one another's side, but they realized that united they stand, divided they fall. So they united because of fear, seeing not a confederacy to them that say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear. But fear is what held them together, but it didn't hold very well. And so when this final message is given, they will then fall apart into their three integral parts, and they will separate and attempt to save themselves. And they will no doubt come to us, brethren, and ask us to join when this final gathering takes place. We will be invited to cooperate, but we must be careful to have nothing to do with it and not to join with this arrangement. We read in verse 21 that there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. This refers us perhaps to the tabernacle arrangement where the candlestick was made out of gold, the weight of one talent. And this would represent Jesus and the church. This would represent the Lord's retributive justice against these systems for all of the sins that were perpetrated against the Lord and his people, against the church throughout the entire gospel age. As Jesus said that all of the blood from Cain, from Abel until Zacharias, was brought upon the Jewish nation, so all of the blood guilt of willful sin against the Lord and his people will be brought upon this system. And we read that men blasphemed God when this plague was brought upon the people. The world is still not converted at this time, after the seventh plague is poured out. But it wasn't designed to do that. That was not designed of the seven plagues. And so it was same as, for instance, in Egypt. After the last plague came upon Egypt, Pharaoh and his host still followed after Israel, hoping to overcome them and to destroy them. And so here we see that the people are still not converted, but that it will take the blessings of the kingdom and the light of the kingdom to do that work. And so, brethren, as we consider these thoughts, we think of Romans 8:23, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And they are still moaning and groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the Lord and his church. And not only they, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption, for the adoption, to wit, the deliverance of our body. What body are we waiting for? Which body are we waiting for this deliverance? Is it this body? No. It is the body of the church. It is the church, the body of Christ, that yet must be delivered. We read in Galatians 1:4, that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And so we must still work together, strive, help one another, that this body, the final members of the body of Christ, may be delivered, so that we can reign with him in the blessing of the world of mankind. And so as we look about at conditions in the world, and as we look about at conditions amongst the Lord's people at times which may be discouraging, let us think of the 37th Psalm, verses 7-9. Rest in the Lord. This is our privilege, brethren, that we should not come short of it, of having that full and enter into the rest of the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And so, brethren, let us in patience and in full faith and trust, and love for one another, continue to fight the good fight of faith, continue to work together to put out this message, which is doing such a wonderful work, whether we realize it or not, that it may eventually bring about the full release of the Lord's people and eventually the world from bondage of sin and death. May the Lord ask blessings. Lord bless you, Brother Leachers. We enjoyed that very much. The study in Revelation always sets forth us the stage of which we are part of, and tells us where we are in the stream of time. We look at the prophets of old, angels, renowned men of the past that wanted to see these things that did not have the privilege. But it is you and I that today, this time, are able to understand these wonderful things. The warning that I picked up, Brother had to say, is a warning of cooperation. We often quote the text, "Come out of her, my people, Babylon," and we think of the nominal church systems, and we think that we are so far away from it because we have annihilated ourselves from this. But the point is, the call is, come out of her, my people, and it should have said, and don't go back in. Don't go back in, as I say, into the systems, because I don't think you'll do that, but you'll go back into confusion. Confusion can come by arguing and bickering among ourselves, and we might lose the full message of what Brother has brought to us today, of the great things that are transpiring around us.
And hope.